also, you might want to put your finger on 2 Timothy chapter 2 also, because we're going to go there just briefly. Luke chapter 2, or you can just listen along. There should be a Bible there in the pews if you need one. You should have a little sermon outline note sheet today in your bulletin. Sometimes those are helpful to follow along and jot a few things down. The pen always remembers. It's a good saying. So we want to be mindful of that. Before we go into the Word of God, ran across this article here last week. It says, when Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus in A.D. 353, that's when it started, who would have ever thought that it would become what it is today? When Charles Follen lit candles on the first Christmas tree in this country in 1832, who would have ever thought that the decorations would become as elaborate as they are today? Amen? If you've seen some homes around there, you know exactly what's happened. This author goes on to say, it's a long time since 1832, still longer than 353. Longer still from that dark night brightened by a special star in which Jesus was born, Jesus the King was born. Yet, as we approach this holiday season and the 25th of this month again gives us yet another opportunity to pause in the midst of all the hustle and bustle, excitement, decorations, and everything else which surrounds Christmas today to consider the event of Christmas and to remember the person whom we celebrate. Amen? You've heard it many, many times. Remember the reason for the season. Where do we get that from? Luke chapter 2. Verse number 11 says this, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then if you jump to one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this. Again, Paul writing this many, many years after Christ was born and he died. It says, remember, 2 verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember. Amen. Today we want to remember Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you sent your Son to come to this planet from the glory of heaven. Father, from the glory that he spent with you in eternity past, to come to this miserable, wicked, dark world, to go through the human experience for man, to put on flesh, to be in the flesh, the Word becoming flesh, and then to live some 33 years of life and ministry. And Father, a short ministry, some 3 years. And then, Father, to go to a cruel cross and die for the sins of man. But Father, not just to stay in that grave, that cold, dark grave, but to be raised from that grave some 3 days later and to come out of that grave, to live forevermore, to ascend to you. And today, Father, you are seated next to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, dear Lord in heaven, as our intercessor, our mediator, our lawyer before a holy God. We thank you for this gift, Father. This complex for you. But Father, you've made it easy for us. So help us this day, Father, to remember what you've done for us. To take these memories, Father, to use it in a world that is still dark and still needs the light of Jesus. We give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do today. If there's somebody here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may this be the first day in the rest of their life as they come to you. Bless now, Lord, I pray. We give you praise, honor, and glory for us in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Folks, we're going to give you a lot of verses from God's Word. So you may want to have pen in hand. You might want to jot some of these down. Future reference. We need not to be too busy this time of year, this Christmas, to forget some things. And sometimes we do that, don't we? Matter of fact, some of you right now, as do I, are making these Christmas lists and jotting down who you've bought for and who you haven't bought for. I've done that. Matter of fact, I even put dollar amounts behind every name because I don't want to buy more for one kid or grandkid than you do for the other. I try to treat everybody equal, everybody balanced. My parents were that way with me. I can remember that. And so we try to do what's fair with all the kids and grandkids. And so we mark them down in dollar amounts and this, that, and the other. And we save ahead of time. And we want to remember what we think are the important things. But in doing that, sometimes we forget what are the really important things, aren't we? And that is the time with family and friends and with God's family. But most important, we forget about the things about God. And so when we look back and remember Jesus, we want to remember more than just a baby in a manger stall. We want to do more than that. We want to think back and remember the whole person of Christ and what he actually stood for. And we're going to do that in seven points. You say, 7 points. You're going to get out of here? Yeah, don't worry. Number of completion, 7. And so we're going to do that this morning. Looking back on memories of my past, I can think of one Christmas, and I was young during this time. I mean, really young. Probably not even hit my teenage years yet. I'm sure I haven't. And it was one Christmas morning, and I can think back getting up that morning, and one of the things that we wanted as kids back then were bicycles. Wanted a brand new bike. Knew the one we wanted, had it picked out. Asked mom and dad. I don't know if we still. Well, we got kids here. I won't go there. But anyway, we wanted these bikes, all right. And so anyway, we got up that morning and excited. Got up early, woke up mom and dad, and they came out there and they said, "All right, come on out." And walked out there and saw the Christmas tree and a bunch of gifts under the tree, but no bicycles. And I thought, what in the world? Have I been that bad this year? You know? Maybe it's my brother Paul. Maybe he's been that bad that rubbed off on me. You know what I'm saying? Something happened. And so we walked out there. There were no bicycles there. But, you know, mom and dad wanted to play this little game with us, you know. So they had some notes here and there. We opened this note. And anyway, it ended up trailing off where we had to walk into the kitchen. And lo and behold, there were the bicycles. We looked in there and wow, you know, it was like, ta-da, they turned the lights on, and there they were, those bicycles, and man, those bicycles were slick. They had butterfly handlebars, remember that? They went up like this, and you held them up here like this, and they had these little tails off those handlebars, you know, and they had banana seats. How many remember banana seats? Boy, some of you are old, man, let me just say that. Banana seats about, you know, yay long, and you got on that thing, and man, we were cruising down the sidewalk. We thought we were it. We got those bicycles. What an exciting time that was. Amen? Looking back on that as an adult, I think, you know, man, I wish people got that excited about Jesus. Amen? But those were fond memories I had of my childhood. All of us have memories. We build those up over time throughout years. Folks, let me give you some things about remembering Jesus. You might ask the question, what do we need to remember about Jesus? Let me give you several things today. Number one, remember that he was always here. Amen? We need to remember that Jesus is more than a baby in a manger. Some religions leave Jesus there and put Christ basically as born there, that God basically gave Mary a son, the God-man, but that he was a created being at Bethlehem. Folks, let me just tell you this. Jesus was always here. Where do you find that, Pastor? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Folks, he is here in the beginning with God. When God said, "Let us, U.S. plural, make man in our plural image," Jesus was there at creation and at mankind whenever Adam was first formed. Matter of fact, I believe it was Jesus who breathed life into Adam. I believe it was the life giver, Jesus Christ, who did that. The Father willed it. Jesus created it. Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit empowered it, gave it life, spiritual life. Folks, the entire Godhead was there in the beginning with man. Secondly, he was in heaven with God, being always here. That's where he was. John 3:13 says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." He didn't start in that manger. He started in heaven. He came down from heaven because he was in heaven. You ever been to a place that you didn't want to leave? Some of you have been on cruises. You know, you've been to some of those beautiful islands. I have stood up on some of those islands on a mountain overlooking the beautiful ocean and beautiful, gorgeous beach. And I looked at my wife and said, you know, honey, I'd like to build a house right here. You know, and just not leave because it's just so beautiful. Can you imagine the Son of God knowing he was going to have to leave heaven? He knew he had to. It was part of the plan of God. He loved man that much is why he did it. But not just to leave heaven, but to come to a place, to be quite honest with you, I hate to say it, but a stinking planet in a stinking stall, a cave, where there was this manger and where cows were. And I can imagine it didn't smell the best in the world in this place. And to come into that human experience, to go through the travail of being born of a woman, of Mary. He was in heaven with God. He also gloried with the Father before creation. John 17:5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Again, there was that glory that was in heaven. He was always here. He was glorified with the Father. But he stepped out of that glory, stepped away from that glory to put on human flesh to live like you and I. That's why it bothers me sometimes, irks me, when I hear people say, "God doesn't know what I'm going through. God can't relate to me. He's way up there. I'm way down here." There's been songs written from a distance. Pretty song. Horrible theology. God is not watching us from a distance. God is here with us. He was here with us, and he indwells with us every single day of our life. When we cry, God knows what it's like to cry. I believe Jesus. Well, we know Jesus wept. The smallest verse in God's word is Jesus wept. So, folks, Jesus was always here. We need to remember that. And I say we need to remember all these things because we are the ones that are to bear witness to a lost world. Are we not? People out there need to know because, let me tell you what, people are all over the map when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Satan knows if he can discredit Jesus Christ and lower Christ from the spot where he is, position where he is, next to the right hand of God, they can damn souls to hell. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. So many, many false cults out there, damnable cults out there, take away or strive to take away the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is God. And if he is God, he was always here. Folks need to remember he was always here. Number two, remember that his birth was foretold. His birth was foretold in ways that no other man has been foretold. Let me tell you what. Back when I was born, there were no sonograms. Women and men were kept guessing as to what they were going to have. Amen? Going to be a boy or a girl? We don't know. Matter of fact, showers were horrible. Baby showers, if you try to have one prior to that child being born, because you didn't know whether to buy pink or blue. Yellow. Hey, I like that, all right? Amen. Something neutral. Red. That's my favorite color, anyway. So, but this baby was foretold. They knew he was coming. Isaiah prophesied of his birth. He says this, Isaiah 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And let me just say that prophecy was 700 years roughly prior to Jesus Christ coming. 700 years Do you know that's almost three times the age of the United States of America? Three times since our birth. 700 years it was prophesied. Not only that, Moses prophesied of his birth. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. Folks, that was written 1,450 years before Jesus Christ was born. Oh my. That's never happened in history. Do you know the odds of that happening? Of somebody being foretold? Two different people, Moses and then Isaiah, both of those living 700 years apart, the odds of that coming true is impossible unless it's God. Amen? His birth was foretold from eons before. Then, of course, we know Gabriel prophesied of his birth. Luke 1:33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was the angel who came just before Christ was born. And he's not only prophesying of his coming the first time, but he says, and his kingdom there shall be no end. He's also telling him the purpose of Christ and what was going to happen even in the future. Gabriel, the messenger of God, an angel of God. So folks, remember that his birth was foretold. Unlike any other person who's ever been born, he was not a surprise to this earth. The Bible says he came unto his own received him not. But for those who did, gave he the power to become the sons of God. There's a third thing. Remember where he was born. That's important. Remember where he was born. He was born in where? Bethlehem. Amen. Luke 2:4 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee in the city of Nazareth unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Bethlehem is taken from two words, Beth or Bethel, which means house in Hebrew. House. And then Lehem, you got to kind of slur that, you know. Lehem, whatever, which means bread. In other words, he was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Isn't that wonderful? And doesn't that follow what Jesus said? Because he says, what? I am the bread of life. Also, way back in Moses' day, it's prophesied, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Folks, he is the bread of life. He is the Word, the living flesh, and it seems only appropriate that Bethlehem, the house of bread, would be where he was born. He was born in a manger. He was not born like a king. He was born like a peasant. Luke 2:7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. He was born in a feeder trough. Put some straw in it just to make a bed and laid him in it. You talk about the humblest of births. Most babies born in that day were not born like that. But Jesus was. And I believe God chose it that way for a very specific reason. He didn't come in this world the first time as a king. He is a king simply by who he is. But he was not born and did not reign at that time as a king, even though they were looking for a king. Matter of fact, still are. To this very day, some 2,000 years later. When he comes the next time, he will come as the roaring king. He came the first time as a lamb in a manger. He will come the second time as the Lion of Judah, as a king. And folks, when he comes the next time, it will not be the compassionate Savior. It will be a conquering king to destroy the evil of this world and to set up his kingdom. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Because the Bible says when he comes back, we're going to come with him. So we need to remember the fact he was born in that humble manger, and also that he was poor for our sakes. people out there believe he was rich. The Bible didn't teach he was rich. The Bible teaches he was poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich when? When he was in heaven. He came from a very rich place, the wealthiest of all wealth, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The rich became poor so that we are poor spiritually can become rich spiritually. Amen? Aren't you glad, my friends? We serve a God who died for us. He who was born poor became rich for you and I. Oh my friends. He was born poor for our sake. And that flies in the face of these prosperity preachers. Amen? In order to be right with God, you got to be healthy and you got to be wealthy and you got to be wise. You got to be this, that, and the other. And they try to equate wealth, physical, material wealth, with how great your faith is and spirituality is. And of course, the only guys that are usually doing well are those guys that preach that. Those that want you to buy their books, to send in your donations, they do very well, fly around private jets and planes. While the people who give to them are as poor as can be because they've been fed this false philosophy. Folks, let me just tell you that Jesus came and was born poor. Not that there's any greater honor in being poor, but it was the purpose that he came. And for what he came for. He didn't come to be a king. He was not a wealthy person. People didn't follow him because of his wealth. People followed him because of what he said. So we need to understand that. There's a fourth thing. We need to remember his birth announcement. The angel of the Lord announced his birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." God sent out a personal birth announcement through his messenger, an angel. Folks, I can remember when my kids were born, we sent out those birth announcements, but it was never by an angel of the Lord. It was the U.S. Postal Service. God bless them, you know. And that's the way ours went out. But Jesus was announced by an angel of God. This angel said that he would be the Savior, Luke 2:11, "For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Folks, a Savior. God gave us a Savior. If we needed an entertainer, God would have sent us an entertainer. If we needed somebody to manage our money, he would have sent us a financial planner. Amen? If we needed a politically correct person, he would have sent us a politician. But we needed a Savior because we're sinners, so he sent us a Savior. Amen? Somebody to save us from our sins. And we need to understand that. Folks, that's the good news for the world. God, the angel, announced that he would be the Savior. He also announced that Christ would bring peace, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And folks, that's an internal peace. We talked about that on a Wednesday night here recently. That's not world peace. Jesus Christ didn't come the first time to bring world peace. You look back on the history since he was here 2,000 years ago, there's been more wars than you can count on. There's only been about, I think, 30 to 40 years in the past over two, of all of human history where there's been no wars. Wars are a part of life, and most of that was the time that Jesus stood on the earth, by the way. But there have been wars and all kinds of wars and rumors of wars ever since. Matter of fact, more so the past 200 years than ever in the history of mankind. We're at war today, are we not? Even though the president may not want to say so, Congress may not acknowledge it, folks, we're at war today. All over this planet. So when Jesus came the first time, it was not to bring world peace, it was to bring internal peace and eternal peace. There's a difference. Even in the midst of that war and war environment, I can still have the peace of the Spirit of God living within me. Why is that? Because he is my peace. Peace, my friends, is like truth. Truth is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth." He is all truth. It is not just thoughts, imagination. It is a person. That person is God, Jesus Christ. He's more than truth, though. He's also peace. Peace is more than just something you sign between two people or two nations. Some peace pact, peace accord. Peace is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear that, folks. So where are they going to hear it? They're going to hear it from God's people. So whenever we're thinking back on Christ in that manger, we need to remember who Jesus really, what was it or who was it that was really lying in that manger? Here's my peace. And your peace. I love that song, Mary, Did You Know? Beautiful song. We love to hear it. Can you imagine when Mary first received that child and she looked down that baby's face and it was a baby, just like a baby would be born. Not the first baby I'm sure she's seen. But I think she realized the fact very, very shortly. I think she did know that she was looking into the very face of God in flesh. Can you imagine? I love the person Simeon, who was who they brought the baby to be circumcised and do all the things that the priest did to the Jewish babies at that time. Can you imagine the purpose for Simeon's life? And for living as long as he lived was to see the Savior. He was promised that he would see the face of Messiah. And can you imagine how he must have felt, this old man kind of hunched over doing his priestly duties like he'd done every single day, and all of a sudden in through the back doors of the temple walks Mary and Joseph, this young couple, and they're carrying this baby. And they hand this baby to Simeon. I think he knew right away who this baby was. You know, basically what his thought pattern was, I can die now. I've seen the face of God. Now I can die. Amen. Folks, let me just say his birth announcement. This peaceful king was very special. We need to remember that. We need to remember, number five, his loving father. God had a loving father. And I say that because the world tries to taint the father. And they do that by saying, what kind of father would allow his son to leave and come to earth and be butchered, tormented, and even write about it in Isaiah? For he was wounded for our transgressions. It pleased the Father to see Christ wounded and tortured and hung on the cross. And people say, what kind of demented father is that? Let me tell you what, folks, when you look at it through God's eyes, you're looking at a man who loved us so much and didn't want to see us perish forever, that he allowed his son to do that. What pleased God was not so much the physical beating on Christ. I believe tears came from God's eyes when that happened. What pleased God was the fact that his son was dying for your sins and my sin. And now the church of Jesus Christ, people would be saved from eternal hell because of what his son was doing. That's what pleased the Father. But isn't it amazing how Satan tries to take what God has written for good and twist it and warp it? Folks, God's love was typified by Abraham in Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac and providing of a lamb. God has always provided the sacrificial lamb. Always. In the Old Testament, it was, you do this with a lamb, unblemished lamb, I will forgive your sins. And in Abraham's time, when he had his son Isaac laid up on that altar and that knife, I believe, was coming down upon his son, God stayed his hand. He said, Abraham, don't do it. Look over there in those bushes. I've provided a lamb. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and that became the sacrifice for sins. Folks, God has always provided a lamb, and we need to remember that. That lamb was Jesus Christ as the ultimate Lamb of God. The Father's love is life-giving love. John, 1 John 4, 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. Folks, there's no life outside of Christ. As I said earlier, I believe Jesus himself actually breathed the breath of life into Adam. He has always been the life giver. God has put him on this planet to be the life giver. Jesus Christ has given us life and he's given us eternal life. And that's not eternal life some point in time in the future as a promise. That's part of it. But I've got eternal life with Jesus Christ right now. And so do you. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, He washed you by His blood. Eternal life exists in your life right now. You say, well, Pastor, aren't I going to die one day? Yeah, if the rapture doesn't come first, there's going to be a time where your soul is going to leave, your spirit's going to leave this flesh. And that's going to happen quickly. Just like that. And then, folks, after that, we're going to be in eternity with Him. Some people suffer on this earth, and I try to tell them, I said, listen, you need to understand that the 60, 70, 80, 90 years, even 100 years, should God bless you to live that long on this planet. When you've been in heaven 10,000 years, how do you think those 100 years are going to look? Amen? All the suffering, the cancer, the heart disease, the pain, the flu, the illnesses, everything that we go through on this planet, when we look back on that, when we've been with Him 10,000 years, 20,000 years, a million years, our mind cannot even fathom that. Don't even start. We're going to look at this time here as nothing. Because God had paved the way. He's a loving Father. And God extends His love to all man. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God is provided for all men. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible is filled with the salvation of God provided to all men, all those who believe. It's not just a select few who've got maybe the most money or you name it. It is all men, thank God. Number six, remember His compassion to man. Jesus Christ was a person of love. He's not a person of hate. He was a person of love. He demonstrated that to the leper in Mark 41. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth His hand, touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. He had compassion for the lepers. They came to Him and said, Jesus, heal me. Folks, let me tell you what. When you go to Jesus, you say, Jesus, I'm sick. I don't feel well. Help me. I've heard so many cases and so many testimonies from you where God has done that. Amen? He's done that with me so many times, I've lost count. I'm not saying He's healed me from every single ailment I've ever had or ever will have. My fallen nature causes ailments. I've got high blood pressure. I'm on pills for it. My cholesterol's too high. I eat too much of your cooking. It's delicious. I love it. Amen? We've all got some kind of health ailment, if we're really honest. My hair is either turning gray or turning loose. We're all dying in this fallen body, so don't think simply because we're right with God and we've received Christ that we're still not dying, we're still not going to get sick. But let me tell you what, folks, God heals and Jesus heals. He's done it in my life. I've seen Him do it in your life. Because He has compassion. He healed those. As He walked upon this earth, He saw people who were crippled up, moved with compassion. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Spit on some mud, put it on a blind man's eyes. Go wash in the pool. A man did and saw. Healed the lepers. Eventually went to the cross for you and mine, for me. He demonstrated love towards Jerusalem, compassion. Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jerusalem, if you just would have come to me, if you just would have received me, He came into His own received Him not. The Bible says that. He said, I would have gathered you under my wings as a chicken does her little chicks under her wings. Because He loved Jerusalem. Still does today. He demonstrated His compassion towards the scattered multitudes in Matthew 9. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. They were so weak. Were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were physically hungry, so He fed them physically. He created food, by the way. By the way, that was an act of creation. Some people have asked, do you think God is still creating today? I don't know. I think there's a possibility of it. We wouldn't know. He's not going to do it right in front of our eyes sometimes. But we do know when Jesus walked on the earth, He took a young lad's lunch and created food right there. It was an act of creation. He did that to feed them physically. And then he fed them spiritually with his teaching. Because they were like a bunch of sheep all over the place with no shepherd to guide them. You know, folks, that's people today, is it not? People today need a shepherd. They need to be shepherded. And that's up to the pastors, but folks, that's up to every child of God. You find somebody out there who's wandering around, take them under your wing, bring them in. Amen? She's not here right now, so I'll tell them. Miss Suzanne, I was impressed the other week. I'm sitting up here and a visitor comes through those back doors. Young lady walks in and she's a little bit intimidated. You could tell, you know, you walk into a brand new place, you don't know what to expect. This is the first time for her. She walks in back there and she's looking around, where do I sit? This was in the 1050 crowd, which is a little bit more packed out than this crowd. and so she's kind of looking around and she stops right there and she's standing right there and I'm sitting there, oh, I wish somebody would go to her. Lo and behold, Suzanne turns around, looks, and she's not here, so I don't know if I'll share this in the next service because she will be here. But she looks back there and sees her standing there, you know, kind of intimidating. She says, come here, come here. Invites her up there. She says, here, sit right here. Sat her down right next to her. Stranger. Didn't know her from Adam. Amen. Invited her there. Folks, that's what we're to do. They're sheep with no shepherd. Somebody's got to shepherd them. That's what she did. She shepherded them here so that she could sit down, feel comfortable next to somebody who was friendly to her, and listen to the Word of God and be fed by it. That's what Jesus did. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One more thing. And we need to really remember this. Remember his mission. He came to preach. Mark 1:38 says, and he said unto them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He says, so the reason I came was to preach. Jesus Christ was a preacher. That's what he did. He preached. He commissioned his followers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them were to be preachers. He's still commissioning preachers today. Friends, if you're a child of God today, let me tell you what. You may not be a pastor, but you are a preacher. Every single person under the reach of my voice. There's a lot of things you preach about, amen? You mamas preach a lot to those kids. You daddies preach a lot of things to those kids and grandkids. You tell them a lot of things. You can preach to them about Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to preach. He said also he came to fulfill, Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. God always works upon the time clock of fulfillment. By the way, you ever see a guy out there who says, listen, Jesus is going to come back and gives you a date? There's been several times in history where that's happening, still happening today. Take that book and throw it in the trash. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. And Jesus is not going to come back. I wish he would come back today. You know, I look around this world, I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But Jesus is not going to come back until his church is done. Complete. If you've got a loved one out there who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, aren't you glad he hadn't come back yet? You ought to be. When he comes back, the odds of that person getting saved go down to virtually nil. Read Revelation. I'm not saying it's never going to happen. I'm just saying the odds fall way down because now there's this church of millions of people giving the gospel of God. We live under that time of grace. But imagine if the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God changes, which it will, and now we go from a massive church spreading the gospel to 144,000 transformed Jews. It's a whole different ball of wax. Amen? Whenever his time has come. Jesus said, my time has not yet come. What was he talking about? Fulfillment. In the fulfillment of God's plan, his time was not here yet. Jesus is coming back. It's imminent. He will be back. But it will be when his time has come. He works upon fulfillment. And finally he came to save. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. This is the Apostle Paul saying, of all the sinners, I'm the chief. Keep in mind that Paul murdered Christians in the name of Christ. You talk about Islam, Paul was a murderer of Christians also, until God got a hold of him. He became one of the greatest apostles. That's why I say there's no sin that is beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. I've had people tell me, there's no way murderers are going to heaven. So you're telling me Paul didn't go to heaven? How about Moses? Moses killed somebody. No, folks. There's no sin that goes beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. God came to save. We tend to forget the fact that Jesus was so much more than just a babe in a manger. We need to remember the whole scope of our Savior this Christmas. I'm going to close with a poem. I don't do that very much. But I ran across this poem and it really got a hold of me. And I think we need to look at Christmas this way. Listen to what the poet says. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite eternal Son who became a most finite, a baby, who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. Folks, this day and time, this time of year, let's remember Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, you can do that today. Simply by a prayer, you can ask Christ into your heart and life. And it's not so much the prayer that saves you. It's the confession. It's the belief. But the prayer is asking God to save you. Talking to God. That's all prayer is. People try to complex it so much. The prayer is nothing more than just talking to God. So if you've not talked to God and asked God to save you, why don't you do that today? You can pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I believe in You. I believe You were born of a virgin in that manger. I believe You lived Your life. I believe You taught many great things, and I believe in what You taught. I believe You died on the cross for me, and You rose from the dead for me. And today, You're seated next to the right hand of the Heavenly Father in heaven, waiting to hear this prayer and the prayer of others who come to You. Please save me, Jesus, today. Make me one of Your sons, the sons of God. Change me today, Lord, I pray. I repent of my sins. And I turn to You. If You do, I'll give You praise. I'll give You honor. I'll give You glory for what You're going to do in my life. I give You my life in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus in your heart and life by the authority of the Word of God, you're a child of God today. Should Christ come back today, heaven would be your home. Maybe you've prayed that prayer and you've asked Jesus into your heart today, and we're going to stand after we pray in just a moment. We're going to invite you to come to an old-fashioned altar and share that with me. Would you do that? Just ask that you do that. The Bible says with the mouth, confession is made into righteousness, and one of the ways you can do that is just come and let me shake your hand and pray with you and give you some things in the future how you can grow as a Christian. I'd love to do that. Would you allow us to do that? Maybe you're here today and you're already saved. You already know Jesus. But you've forgotten some things about this Jesus. It's easy to do in the busyness of our world that we live in. Believe you me, this is my busiest time of the year as a pastor. I know what it's like to forget things. Maybe you want to come to an old-fashioned altar and recommit your life to Christ. Maybe to commit yourself to baptism this next year. Church membership. Any of those things, we invite you to come. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, will You bless this time we have together, this altar call, and may You draw people as You see fit. Give them the courage and the strength under your Holy Spirit to make a decision for you. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God has spoken to your heart today, whatever your need is, you come right now. You step out and come. Let us pray.